Thanks for joining us and listening to this sermon from Pompey Community Church. Our desire is that you can hear the Word of God and the Gospel preached wherever you are right now. We pray that this message will lift you up and help you on your journey as you grow closer and closer to Christ.
Good morning, PCC. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke 5. As we continue our series in Luke, Promise Made, Promise Kept. And while you're finding your way, I want you to think deeply about this immensely important question. Do you consider yourself to be a cat person or a dog person? That's pretty emphatic. Maybe let's handle it this way. Can I see all my cat people? Where are my cat people? Oh, I see households divided now. what about dog people? Where are my dog people? All right, everybody take note of who's who, and you can battle later. I mention this, and also just to be perfectly transparent, I don't know how I would describe myself. We have two dogs. I love my dogs. We had a cat when we first got married. I love the cat. I love both, cats and dogs. This is why I bring this up this morning. I remember distinctly being in high school, and a guest preacher came and preached a sermon at our church, and the sermon was called Cat and Dog Theology. And this is the way the analogy went. He said, think about a cat's understanding of its relationship with its owner. Oh, you have chosen to make me yours. You pet me. You feed me. You love me. I must be God. On the other hand, you have a dog in its relationship with its owner. Oh, you have chosen to make me yours. You pet me. You feed me, you love me, you must be God. I want you to think about that dynamic. It's true. It's true of cats, but that's also, and you cat people, you can't deny it. But I think that's also, and his point was, oh, that is the danger for us. The illustration he's making is, how is it you think about your relationship with the Lord? When you think about everything he's done for you, everything you've experienced, where does it all terminate? Does it terminate in an inflated sense of self? Oh God, you've done all this because look how lovely I am. Or does it terminate in a worship for the Lord? Recognizing how lovely he is. That's the question. This morning, as we continue in the Gospel of Luke, we're going to see that it's easy to get lost in the demonstration of God's love, of God's compassion for people in Jesus' ministry. And this is an essential component of the Gospel, right? Because it sheds light for us on the character of God, who he is, what he's like. As we see his compassion poured out on people experiencing deep physical, emotional, spiritual suffering. But the story is not, look how lovely and valuable we are that Christ came for us. The story is, look how lovely and of supreme value Jesus is that he came for rebel sinners like us. That's the story. Now this morning, as we continue to see Jesus' ministry unfold in the Gospel of Luke, we need to be confronted and reminded of his supremacy in all things. That's what we're going to see this morning. So let's read Luke 5, verses 12 to 16. It says, while he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Church, this is what we're going to see this morning. Jesus is our great healer. We see this in a couple of ways here in this passage, but it begins with acknowledging our great need. That's where we begin. Verse 12. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Now, if you've been tracking with us in Luke's gospel, this passage comes in the middle of a unit that we began last week. Last week, we saw that Jesus called the first disciples to follow him. He performed the miraculous provision of the fish as they let down their nets in the deep and pulled up so many fish it was sinking two boats. All of this is aimed at highlighting what Jesus' Judean ministry looked like. Chapter 4 ends, if you're looking, with, "And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea." And then here in our unit, what begins to happen is Luke zooms in on three different facets of what this Judean ministry looked like. We saw last week. This week, we see Jesus healing a leper. Next week, we're going to see Jesus healing a paralytic. And what we're meant to see here in this unit is the conclusion Luke comes to, the conclusion Jesus leads Luke to later, which is as we see Jesus' miraculous provision throughout all of this unit, as he's preaching throughout the synagogues of Judea, all of our heart and our hopes ought to rest on one thing, one clear truth that is being communicated here. We're going to see it next week specifically, where Jesus tells all those who gathered in front of this paralyzed man that the Son of Man has authority on earth to what? To forgive sins. Then he turns to the man and says, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." Be here next week. You do not want to miss this passage next week. But how this helps us this week in even recognizing how we handle this scene with Jesus and this leper is by helping us recognize that what Jesus has come to do is to demonstrate his ability to heal our deepest disease, our sin. And he's going to model that. Model not only his compassion to heal our sin, but also his power and authority to heal our sin by demonstrating his compassion, his power, and his authority to heal this man of his leprosy. That's what we're going to see this week. We notice Jesus is in one of the cities, and there comes a man. And how does Luke describe this man? He doesn't just have leprosy. How does he describe him? He is full of leprosy. Now, leprosy in this day was really a cover term for any skin condition that someone had that would render them unclean before the Lord. Our modern term is much narrower than this term was. But what we know is that it usually entailed a very physically, but also emotionally painful skin condition, accompanied by a whiteness around the sore of the skin. That was going to be the telltale sign for all that they had leprosy or that someone else had leprosy, was this white sore. If you remember, when Moses speaks with the Lord, as the Lord prepares him to go to Pharaoh, calling him to release the Lord's people, the Lord gave him signs. This was going to be one of the signs. The Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." I wish I was wearing a cloak right now. "Put your hand inside your cloak." And he put his hand inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous. Like what? Leprous like snow. Then God said, "Put your hand back inside your cloak." And so he put his hand back inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. When a person contracted leprosy in these days, they were commanded by the Lord to have a priest examine it. And if it was determined that it was leprosy, they were then rendered unclean. And for all those who were rendered unclean, Numbers tells us, command these people, the people of Israel, that they put out of the camp everyone who is leprous. So if you're getting the context here, someone who's got leprosy is not just experiencing this painful skin condition, but now they're being rendered unclean. Something that would be emotionally, spiritually taxing for them. They'd have to go to the priest to be examined, prescribed a cleansing method, and then be unclean until they had been healed. But in the meantime, where are they? Are they with the people of Israel? Are they with their community? They are cut off. They are outside the community, kept at arm's reach. Why? Because to be around them would be to make the clean people unclean. Put them out of the camp, everyone who is leprous. And when an unclean person encountered a clean person from a distance, they would have to cry out, unclean, unclean. Why? So that before the people who were clean even approached and could see the leprosy in the person, they would hear, this is someone I do not go near. I stay away from this person. This is the context for leprosy. And now many things in these days would render a person unclean. Leprosy is just one example. But all of their ritual impurity was meant to illustrate something really important. And it was Israel, people of God, there is something standing in the way of your relationship with the Lord. You stand as ones cut off from the Lord on account of your sin. Your ritual impurity is just a symbol of your sin. And now this is not to say that somebody with leprosy or any sort of ritual impurity necessarily had committed a sin, and the condition was now their punishment for that sin. But this is to say that all of their impurity was a symbol. We stand as ones sinful and in deep need of restoration from the Lord. That's the idea. Lamentations 4, verse 15, Jeremiah even describes Israel as a leper. Away, unclean, people cried at them, Israel, away, away, do not touch. So they became fugitives and wanderers. People said among the nations, they shall stay with us no longer. Now, a man full of leprosy, comes to Jesus. And you can imagine, even just knowing this background, the sort of pain, the sort of hope that accompanies this man's running to Jesus. And what does he do? He fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And now in Matthew's gospel, we learn that this scene takes place right after the Sermon on the Mount. And so even if you kind of get the picture, it's as if this man has been hearing something in the words of Jesus that beckons him to come. And so he comes. This man has been in physical, emotional, spiritual pain for who knows how long, and now he meets Jesus. But just put yourselves in his shoes for a moment. What do you imagine life would be like if you were, on account of your leprosy, cut off from all physical touch, from all community, not just with people in general, but with your loved ones? That has been this man's life. And it's against this backdrop that we see him meet Jesus. One reminded of his uncleanliness, one reminded of his sinful condition, illustrated by his uncleanliness, and he hears something in Jesus' teaching that beckons him. Come. And so he comes. What an outrageous thing for someone unclean to run into the middle of clean people. That's what happens here. Still, he cannot help himself. Like we saw last week in the response of Peter to Jesus' miracle, this man falls on his face and begs Jesus, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Church, we have gathered for worship this morning, and we have cleaned ourselves up. We have put on our best faces. But the reality is that every single one of us in this room stands as a person in great need. Imagining you were there. You're a leper, or you have whatever condition it is that's isolated you from the rest of your community, isolated you from a relationship with your Lord. Imagining you're there, you have the opportunity to run to Jesus, fall on your face, and plead with him. "If you will, you can make me clean." Put yourself in those shoes. What is it today that if you could run to Jesus, falling down before him, pleading with him, "Lord, take it away," what would that thing be? What would you highlight, this point in your life of great need that's rising to the surface now? If maybe you don't know what it is, just think about that thing that consumes you, grieves you, stresses you out. What is it, if you had the opportunity to fall down before Jesus and plead with him, "Heal me," what would you plead for healing for? Maybe it's physical healing. Maybe it's a diagnosis you didn't expect and definitely didn't want. Maybe it's relational healing. As you strive to be right, get back on the same page with your husband, your wife, your mom, your dad, sister, brother, friend. Maybe it's unforgiveness. Maybe this is something you've battled for years, pleading with the Lord, "Take it away." And you still battle this unforgiveness toward somebody close to you. I encourage you, write it down in your notes. Whatever this thing is, write it down. I think our path toward true healing begins with acknowledging our great need. But it doesn't end there. We move on. We don't just see highlighted our great need, we see highlighted Jesus' great will. Verse 13, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And now we just, even on the surface of this passage, we can see the love and compassion of Jesus shining brightly. But its true significance erupts when we remember this man is what? He is full of leprosy. If it's outrageous that this leper would approach Jesus, Jesus touching him is utterly incomprehensible. The idea that someone like Jesus, especially one who's now being elevated as a teacher, a rabbi, someone who's performing miracles, calling people to follow, that this man would reach out and touch a leper is beyond comprehension. Yet Jesus does what? He nevertheless stretches out his hand and touches him. It's here in these moments that I think those who witnessed the ministry of Jesus truly began to recognize how great Jesus' compassion was for them. But it's also here in these moments that the Pharisees, the religious rulers, began to grow in their hatred for him. Because they're seeing something in Jesus that was totally different from their whole way of life. That is this, we must keep away at all cost anything unclean. Here in Jesus, you see something different. You see Jesus not only just inviting this man to approach him, but now Jesus, in fact, approaching this man, unclean, leprous, and he touches him. Imagine you were this leper. You've come to Jesus in great pain, one held at arm's length by all of society. For you, all of the people of the world, your community, they're all distant. And now in Jesus, you have someone to whom you can draw near. But it's even bigger than that. Jesus draws near himself and touches you. What sort of picture does this paint for you of Jesus? Think about that for a moment. Because every time we read Scripture, we ought to be shaped in our mind and our heart with a clear picture of who the Lord is and what he's actually like. You know how easy it is to have your mind and your heart, your conception of Jesus, shaped by the world, who they say he is like, who they say he is, what they say he is like. But Scripture refines for us who the Lord is and what he's actually like. What sort of picture does this paint? Jesus is not worried by this man's uncleanliness. Jesus is not worried that he would be made unclean by touching him. Jesus is not worried that all those around observing this whole scene might think that Jesus is now unclean because he's done this. He cares nothing for any of this. He simply reaches out his hand to a man in deep need and he touches him. Who knows how long it's been since he's experienced physical touch? Certainly physical touch from a leader preaching God's word like this. And Jesus stretches out his hand and touches him. And then he opens his mouth and he says, "I will be clean." Now, as you read this passage, it's easy reading it in English to read it in summary form. "Hey, Jesus, will you heal me? I know you could if you can, so will you heal me?" And to hear Jesus responding here, "Yeah, sure, I will. Be clean." But when we read this word "will," this is not indicating a future tense. This is not Jesus saying, "Yes, I will heal you." This is Jesus saying, "It is my will. It is that I declare. It is that I desire." That's the specific word used here. "It is my will that you be clean. So be clean." This statement is emphatic. It's authoritative. It indicates even to this man. Just think about what it communicates to the leper. Verse 12, the leper says, "Lord, if you will," same use of will, "Lord, if it's your desire, if it's within your plan for all of salvation history, you could heal me." Now Jesus responds, "It is my will. It is what I desire. So be clean." Now, there's an Old Testament backdrop to this story. And Luke's already mentioned it. If you remember when he's at the synagogue in Nazareth, he's preaching. And the people are suspicious and they say, "Well, do for us here what you did in Capernaum. Do a miracle. Prove your messianic claims." And if you remember Jesus' response, Luke 4:27, he tells them, "Hey, there were many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman, the Syrian." And now this is controversial for a number of reasons. First, it suggests that God did not heal every affliction for people in great need. That was one thing that drove the people in the Nazareth synagogue to drive him out of the town. But it also suggested that the only one who got to experience the restoration power of the Lord was not a person from Israel, but a Gentile, Naaman from Syria. We read this story in 2 Kings 5. Naaman, a commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him, the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but there's a problem. He's what? He's a leper. This grieved the king of Syria's heart, but he heard about this God of Israel. And so he sent a letter to the king of Israel pleading, "Will you do something about my commander who has leprosy?" So 2 Kings 5:14, we see this interaction between Naaman and Elijah take place. Elijah gives him these instructions: "Go, dip yourself in the Jordan." Naaman says, "There are cleaner rivers in Syria. Did I really come here for you to tell me to get in the river?" But his people say, "No, you would listen to him if he said anything else. So listen to him here." And he did. So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored, like the flesh of a little child, and he was king, and he was clean. And Naaman responded by returning to Elijah and declaring, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." And so here, for all of Israel and the world, this story stood as a reminder that Yahweh is healer. Think about the backdrop of this story for Jesus' conversation in the Nazareth synagogue. Yahweh is healer. He heals when he wills, but he is authoritative and powerful to do it. Yahweh is healer. Now, this leper hears these words come from the mouth of Jesus: "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. This whole scene unfolds, and the aim here is to demonstrate Jesus is standing in some sort of special relationship to Yahweh himself. The Old Testament backdrop is such that there's only one, God himself, who can heal leprosy. And he does it through his people. Now Jesus, who Luke's already primed the pump for us to interpret as the Son of God who comes to heal people of their sin, Jesus speaks this word. And he's not declaring that it's his Father's will. It's declaring that it's whose will? His will. Meaning he and the Father are united in will. "I will be clean." He and the Father are united in will. He and the Father are equal. Jesus is the one who has the power and the authority to heal this leprosy. That's what we see. And here, each and every healing, this one included, points beyond itself. Again, to the Lord's desire to illustrate to his people that he can heal our deepest disease, our sin, for which all these other things we experience are merely symptomatic. Everything we experience in terms of affliction in this life is a symptom of sin. Not, as some will tell you, as a symptom of a personal sin you've committed. Now the Lord's afflicted you with some condition like leprosy as punishment. No, but every single affliction we experience, we do experience as a result of sin in this earth. Yet Jesus is the one who comes to overturn the curse. That's what we see unfolding in this story. Here, God cares deeply about this leper's physical suffering. God cares about all suffering, but God cares especially about spiritual suffering. What he's trying to illustrate, what we're going to see, is I've come to will and to heal you of your sin. Verse 14. This is the aftermath of the passage. He charged him, "Tell no one, but go, show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded for a proof to them. And now Jesus has already made this man what? Clean. He's declared it. So this man doesn't need to go to the priest to be considered clean. But Jesus knows that this man will not be folded back into society on account of his story that some fringe rabbi performed a miracle and healed him of his leprosy. He knows that he needs to follow the steps of Moses so that these people will adopt him back into the fold. And so that's what he does. Sends him back to the priest to follow the steps of Moses. And after this scene, we're going to see what unfolds in the great invitation. That's what we see next, the great invitation. Verses 15 and 16. Now, even more, the report about him went abroad. And great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. And now, one verse ago, he charged him, tell who? Everyone? Tell no one. But what happens? Obviously, someone somewhere told, and so a report spreads far and wide about Jesus. And implicit within this story is the reality that this becomes for people an invitation. There is one you need to hear because there is one who can heal. And so what do we see? Great crowds gather to him. And they come first, you notice, to hear him. He's proclaiming the word of God. Meaning what he's doing is teaching through the Old Testament. That's the scripture they had available at the time. Helping them connect the dots to recognize him as the Messiah promised in the Old Testament. Him with the mission to forgive them of their sin, restore them to right relationship with the Lord. They've come to hear him, but they've also come to be healed of their infirmities. Now we see something unique in Jesus' ministry that I think is important to comment on here, which is that we see Jesus heal many people. But does Jesus heal everyone? No. Even if you think back to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew quotes Isaiah and says, we know Jesus is the Messiah because he came to heal our infirmities, quoting Isaiah 35. He came to heal our infirmities. That's what we see him doing. Now we're connecting the dots. He is the Messiah that Isaiah anticipated. But then really quickly, Matthew gets to the story of John the Baptist in Matthew 11, who finds himself in prison, sends his disciples along to ask Jesus, are you really the one who's going to come, or should we look for another? And now, mind you, John the Baptist is the one who saw Jesus from afar in Bethany, turned to his disciples and said, look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I know it's him because I saw the Holy Spirit descend on him in the form of a dove. This is the Messiah. But now he finds himself in prison. And he's wondering, was I wrong? Is he really the one? Or should I be waiting for another? Should I turn my disciples to be looking for another? And Jesus tells him, you go tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The dead are raised. The poor have good news preached to them. What Jesus does is just like Matthew's already done. Jesus quotes Isaiah. Because the ministry of Isaiah's Messiah was to be one who would open blind eyes, open deaf ears, make the lame walk, raise the dead, preach good news to the poor. But if you read Isaiah 61, the majority of the passage that Jesus is citing for these disciples of John the Baptist, Jesus leaves out something crucial. Isaiah 61 concludes with, he's also going to set the prisoners what? Free. He's going to set the prisoners free. Bradley, you were right. Think for a moment about what this would mean for John. John knows Isaiah 61. He hears Jesus quote it to him through his disciples, but he knows what comes next, which is the Messiah comes to set the prisoners free. Hello, I'm still in prison. Jesus, what am I to make of this? This is the idea. Jesus concludes his message to the disciples and says, though this is my ministry, blessed is the one who's not offended by me. Well, Jesus, what in the world would John have to be offended by in your statement? John, I come to open blind eyes, open deaf ears, make the lame walk, raise the dead, and preach good news to the poor. And I do come to set the prisoners free, but are you going to be offended if I don't let you out of prison? If it's my will that you stay there for now. See, we get caught up when we read stories like this, when we think about the promises of Jesus, we get caught up between this, what's called the overlap of the ages, meaning we're living between these two dates in history, the date when Jesus first came and the date when Jesus will return. And the Old Testament prophets, they don't distinguish between the Messiah's role in his first coming and his role in his second coming. That's to say, it's not always crystal clear when he's going to do what. What is crystal clear, though, is he's going to do it. The call for the church, the call for you and I is to rest in Jesus's promise that he is the one who will heal perfectly and finally. That may not mean, though, that you get healed today. But it does mean, though, that you have a greater healing to look forward to. The question is, how do we move forward in this overlap? We find ourselves as those in great need. Question is, Lord, what does it look like for us to trust you now because we have great physical need? The invitation here is run to Jesus. The opportunity here is not necessarily for everyone to be healed physically. While the opportunity is to be healed spiritually for everyone, the opportunity may not be for everyone to get healed physically here. The opportunity is to fall down on your face at the feet of Jesus, holding out your life, whatever it is that you've got wrapped up in your hurts and your hopes, holding it out before him, asking, Lord, would you heal me? And trusting Jesus to hear his response. He, just like he explained to John the Baptist, I come to open blind eyes, open deaf ears, raise the dead, but are you going to be offended if I don't release you from this now? Because I see it for my glory and for your greatest good. Are you going to trust that my perfect and full healing will come on the day I return? And is that going to give you the power to endure today? That's the question we are forced to wrestle with as we find ourselves here in passages like this. The question is, how are we going to respond? Again, as I mentioned, I know across this room, there is much hurt in search of healing. The invitation is fall at Jesus' feet, to beg him to heal. But even beyond that, to rejoice that if I'm in Christ, I can already hope in this perfect healing that is stored up for me. It's ready, it's secure, stored up for me when he returns. That's the hope of the gospel. It's not lost on me this morning in the words of Thomas Watson, that Christ went more willingly to the cross than we do to the throne of grace. Which is to say that even as you find yourself here and hurting, you also find yourself struggling to run to Jesus, laying down your prayers before Him. I don't know why. Maybe it's because you worry that you're not going to hear the response you hope you'll hear. Maybe it's because you wonder if He truly desires to minister to you in your moment of great need. Maybe it's because you wonder if He even has the power and authority to truly heal. I don't know what it is, but I do know that this morning we need the Lord to overcome it. Christ went more willingly to the cross than we do to the throne of grace, but may that not be so for us this morning. My prayer for each of you is that as we find ourselves here wrestling with this passage, recognizing Jesus' will to heal, is that you would respond to this great invitation by running to Jesus. I want you to hear John's vision, just to catch a glimpse of what John was looking toward, what John was writing down that we might look toward also as we find ourselves in these moments of great hurt. It said, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Church, until that day, the invitation is to trust the Lord. The invitation is to take refuge in the Lord, to find your comfort, even in the middle of your great hurt, in the Lord. And so I want to give us the opportunity to do that this morning, to truly be the church for one another. As we close, I want to do something a little different. The band's going to come up and lead us in a final worship song. But I want to encourage all of you, as you find yourself in a moment of great need, as you find yourself wrestling with hurt, maybe you've opened up to another believer or not, maybe you're bearing this burden alone, but as you find yourself there, I want to invite you during this final worship song, as the band comes up, during this final worship song to come forward to these steps, the altar. We don't do altar calls, but to come here before these steps to kneel down and pray before the Lord. And I'm asking you to do that as a model of trust, that I'm stepping out in faith. I'm coming to symbolically the feet of Jesus in prayer. But you're doing so in front of the body, your church. Which, if we can't do things like this with one another, can we truly call ourselves a church? That's the question. If you find yourself in a moment of great need, desperate for the Lord's healing ministry for you right now, I encourage you during this final song to come up and pray. Bring your family with you at the steps. But this is my second encouragement. Maybe you're not there. You're not in a moment of hurt, but you see someone come up. My encouragement is you come up and you pray for this family. This is an opportunity for us to be the church for one another this morning. Let me pray. Father, we do thank you for this time to spend being strengthened by your word, having our hearts and minds shaped by your word. Lord, and we pray that on account of our time here, God, that you would continue to illustrate your Son as our great healer. And Father, we pray that you would give us Lord, the courage, the boldness, the humility to fall down at his feet. And Father, we pray that as we stand as those in great need of encouragement and strength, God, that we would find it at the feet of Jesus. And Lord, we pray that as we worship now, God, you would cause all of our hurts, all of our hopes to rest on you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Please subscribe to our podcast to get all of the PCC sermons and visit us at pompeychurch.org. From everyone here at Pompey Community Church, we hope this sermon blessed you and that you have a great day.